We come again in your mighty name. We come with hunger, with need, with expectation, with desire. We come seeking you, Lord, seeking to be edified, built up, instructed, counseled, equipped, warned, and guarded. So many things that pertain to counseling God's way. Lord, we come with thanksgiving that you would draw us near to yourself and that you would become to us our wonderful counselor. Lord, we humble ourselves right now and confess our need for you, for strength and wisdom, cleansing, forgiveness, encouragement, direction, confirmation, all the things that come with you as our good shepherd and our wonderful counselor. And we thank you that you give grace to the humble. We ask you to pour out your grace upon us tonight that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and thereby receive and give counsel that is your kind of counsel, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this study together, Counseling God's Way, we're looking at our third study under the heading of Foundational Truths for Counseling God's Way. Foundational Truths for Counseling God's Way. This is item C, our third study, Walking According to the Flesh. Remember in Romans 6, we saw how God deals with our old, spiritually dead, sinful life in Adam. He crucified it with Christ. And then he raises us with Christ to a new life in him. And we saw in Romans 6 that God wants us to know these facts. Then he wants us to count on these facts. And then he wants us to present ourselves to God on the basis of these facts. Sometimes Christians say or think, well, I believe I have done that or I do that. But in many ways I still struggle and sometimes fall into sin or drifting and disobedience, lack of victory and progress, and get to striving and straining, and what's the deal? Isn't there enough there in Romans 5 and 6 to live on all the way through time out into eternity? Yes, there is. But Romans chapter 7 reveals an ongoing problem that we still must face and deal with. And that's called the flesh. And Romans chapter 7 is about Christians trying to please God, trying to obey the law of God, live up to the standards of God on their own best efforts, walking according to the flesh. Romans 8:4 talks about those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans 7 is about the walk according to the flesh, and God's answer for that is to learn to walk according to the Spirit. In Romans 7, verses 14 through 16, a fleshly struggle surfaces when a Christian attempts to walk according to the flesh. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin, or sold in bondage to sin. Could be translated either way. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. Remember Romans 6:14? For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law but under grace. This person struggling in Romans 7 is battling the dominating influence of sin, which means they are, by inference here in Romans 6:14, probably trying to live by their own resource under the law and standards of God. They're not drawing on the grace of God, which is the resource of God for victory and growth. Christians are to live by grace, not by law. That is, living by law, trying to keep the law of God on their own best effort. When we try to please God by drawing on our own human resources inherited from Adam, even though we're now saved, born again, new creatures, in practical experience, we put ourselves under the law. That is, we're living by performance. Hey, God, is this good enough? If not, I'll try harder. Well, that's the way the law works. The law tells you the standard, commands perfection, and gives nothing to help you do it. That's the backdrop, really, behind Romans 7, already introduced in Romans 6:14. Now, the law is spiritual. It's of God, given by the Holy Spirit. The law is spiritual. It's heavenly. Verse 12, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Paul wrote, the law is good if one uses it lawfully, the way it was intended to be used. It wasn't intended to be a standard that we strive to live up to. Can't do it. That issue is a lot about what the class Growing in the Grace of God is all about. Cannot be justified or sanctified that way. Cannot grow that way. Cannot find victory that way. Cannot get out from under the domination of sin that way. It has to be by the grace resources of God. The law is spiritual, but I am carnal, Paul writes. That is, me, myself, and I. You know, just my resources. Just me. And he'll elaborate on that in just a moment. I am of the flesh. I am carnal. And in that respect, on our own, left to our own resources, we can still say about us that we are sold under sin or sold into bondage to sin. In fleshly self-dependence, even a Christian is bound to sin. They will sin if they draw on their own resources. Even a Christian, on his own, that is, drawing on his own resources, is carnal. In fact, that's what carnality is all about, really. Living by fleshly standards, fleshly resources. In any independent acts to impress God or live up to the standards of God, we're of the flesh. Flesh here is human resources, human abilities, what man can do out of his best effort and best intentions, all the way to the other end of the flesh, the deepest of licentious indulgence. Verse 15, this can baffle us as Christians. For what I am doing, I do not understand. Why is it perplexing? For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. What's the matter with me? Aren't I a Christian? I mean, what's the deal here? Many Christians, when they first get into that mode after they're saved, are really perplexed. Am I really saved? Why can't I do it and everybody around me seems to be doing it right? They're probably saying the same thing, you know. It's perplexing, but the Scriptures reveal what it's all about. But even in that striving fleshly failure, it doesn't mean the law is bad. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. It's not the fault of the law. We can't live up to it. The weakness in the law is the weakness of human flesh. And we'll read later on in the second half of our study tonight about Romans 8:3, that the law was weak through the flesh. Man's resources couldn't live up to it. So that's a weakness in living under the law. What is going on here? Why doesn't this precede chapter 6 or chapter 5? Back there when we're looking at the problems and the remedy and then united with Christ and victory, why does this follow that? Well, though the old man was crucified with Christ, Romans 6, 4, 5, and 6, the flesh remains. The bodily cravings and temptability remain. We still have the same physical body we had before we were saved. Romans 8:23, we're groaning, awaiting the redemption of the body. It hasn't even started. Our spirit's totally redeemed, bought back fully to God. Our soul, that is our mind, emotion, will, the personality of man, once saved, is going through the process of being brought back to the ways of God. But the body is exactly the same body we had when we were saved. We might treat it a little better, but we also might worship it a little less, you know. It might come into its perspective better, but it's still the same body. And it will not be different until we see the Lord and we're glorified and have those resurrected bodies. It's going to be great. Remember, along with those same physical bodies, the greatest culprit in the members of the body lie right between your ears. Amen. The brain. The physical brain. We have exactly the same physical organ, the brain. We can get a new mind. We get a new mind in Christ. We have the same brain that has all that same data logged into it from the days before we ever knew Christ. All of that's part of the flesh. Tons of input from the old man. Sinful ways of thinking. Sinful ways of reacting. Sinful, ungodly, humanistic, earthbound ways of imagining and scheming and planning. So when we look to ourselves, when we put hope in our human resources, even well-intended, Christian-dedicated human resources, the flesh is turned loose. The amazing thing is, the flesh behaves just so much like the old man did. Even though he got crucified on the cross of Christ, he left his ways behind him. In the body in which he dwelt and logged in that brain, you know, you talk about your computer chips. Oh, what he left behind. This is another reason why psychological counseling is deadly to spiritual victory. Another reason why you cannot integrate psychological theory with biblical truth. Psychological theory appeals to the flesh. All the way from, hey, you're not as bad as you think you are. No, not quite accurate. You're worse than you think you are. To the other side. The hoping in self and pumping up and really exalting. Psychological counseling appeals to the flesh. Come on, you can do it. You know you can. Here, we'll give you techniques. We'll give you ways to think to motivate you. We'll give you new ways to think to give you self-justification and a false sense of liberty from guilt and condemnation. Psychological counseling is exceedingly attractive. Why are so many Christians into psychological counseling? Because they don't want the flesh crucified, they want it pampered. They want to be pleased Bless me, please me, coddle me. Don't nail me. And God nails us, not out of cruelty, but totally out of love. He wants that old life to be rendered in the place of the cross and just be left there. He wants us to find a whole new life in Christ, which can only be found and walked in by the Spirit. Now verses 17 through 20 speak about the fact that sin indwells our flesh. That's why it is so deadly. The flesh is contaminated by the principle of sin. Not only the physical body, but the human brain and all of its ways. Sin indwells our flesh, verses 17 through 20. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Verse 17 is not given to us to remove personal responsibility. Hey, if I'm sinning, don't look at me. It's not me. It's sin that indwells me. It's not that kind of a thing. You know, that's not what it's saying. We know there's accountability. What person sows, they reap. Reap spirit, life. Reap flesh, corruption and death. Is a sow to the flesh, you reap corruption and death. Why is this verse given? To reveal the cause of the problem. It's that a tendency to sin dwells in our flesh. Now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. One of the many reasons why I'm personally convinced that this second half of chapter 7 here, which gets into personal testimony here with Paul and his struggle, was after his born-again saved days. Some Bible teachers, believers, don't agree with that, but, and I'm not saying I have all the answers, but wrestling over that issue many, many, many years, I personally can't see any real possibility but what it's a believer. You know, someone looks at this and goes, man, that can't be the Apostle Paul. That's got to be Saul of Tarsus. Well, I believe in the first case, if that were so, it would be back preceding or in Romans 5, not after 6. But far more contextually profound and biblically important is no unbeliever could ever say, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. In the unbeliever, there's no distinction between them and the sin that dwells in them. They're dead in trespasses and sin. They have no righteousness. They have no other reality at work in them but sin and death. Only a believer in their struggle and defeat could say, now it's no longer I, that is the new creature in Christ, the person we really are. It's sin that dwells in me. Indwelling sin. Verse 18, nothing good dwells in me. What do you mean, Paul? Well, that is in my flesh. Nothing good dwells. I know that in me, nothing good dwells. That is in my flesh. Remember what Jesus said? None is good but God alone. Well, that settles the case. None is good. Even the apostle, essentially, inherently, innately, take God out of his life, there's no good left. There's just varieties of badness, you know. Socially or culturally acceptable or not, but there's no good. None is good but God alone. What we are apart from the Lord living in and through us, That's our flesh. And nothing good dwells in it. The NIV here, I think, translates this, nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I've never been able to figure out why they translated it that way. It's the only major translation that does that. Every other one takes the basic, obvious, straightforward meaning of the word sarx, and that is flesh. Flesh. Time and time again, it's obvious in this chapter, and then the contrast jumping to chapter 8, the difference between the walk according to the flesh and then the walk according to the Spirit. Putting sinful nature in here kind of mixes up what chapters 5 and 6 were talking about. The person himself. What's God's remedy for that person? Crucify him. After doing that, all the problems are solved, right? No. The new creature in Christ still has to deal with the flesh that remains. The cross is for the old man. The walk in the Spirit is for the flesh. Basically, those are God's patterns in Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. Nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. The wishing is present. Yeah, I want to do it. I wish I could. I really have the will, but the doing is not there. Having a God-given desire to live righteously does not mean we can do it on our own strength. Verse 19. You could probably call this the common average Christian experience. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. That doesn't mean it's normal. It's maybe just too common, too average. Normal infers what? Exactly. It infers a norm that is correct by which it's being measured. Average just means what's going on. You know, this is what goes on among the Christian community, and every Christian has their trek or treks through Romans 7. We don't have to live there, but I don't know that there's any way for anyone to avoid walking through there. It's in Romans 7 we learn our desperate need of everything that is provided in Romans 6. Romans 6 can give the light and the insight and the knowledge of the victory and provision of union with Christ. But for so many, I believe all of us to some degree, we only learn our total need for what Romans 6 talks about when we're struggling in Romans 7. So the normal Christian life is Romans chapter 8. Though that is not the average. The average is too much like Romans 7. But even if that has become non-typical as a way of living, not that a person's immune to ever struggling in Romans 7, but if a believer is less and less and less in that, they're living more characteristic of Romans 8, then that's the normal Christian life, and they might have some average experiences down the road too. But the Lord definitely wants us to go right on through Romans 7, less and less there, more and more in Romans 8, we'll see. Now, sin dwells in our flesh. Think of that. Right in our body is the tendency to sin, including the physical brain with all these sinful proclivities and weaknesses and inclinations and understandings to pull it off. You know? We carry this battle with us everywhere we go. You know, it just it's part of our flesh. The tabernacle in which we live and the human resources we draw on out of it, including the overwhelming despot of it all, the brain. Now, look at this. This gets worse before it gets better. Let's not jump too quick to where we think the victory is, because we'll get caught in this territory that yet lies ahead. Not only is there a fleshly struggle if we're trying to please God on our own resources, live up to His standards, we find out it's because sin dwells in our flesh. Now look at this. Picture of flesh defeated, dominated, drug off captive by the law of sin. Not just irritated and tripped up, but hogtied. Verses 21 through 23. I find then a law, this principle, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Another reason why I'm personally convinced that this testimony is speaking of a believer. An unsaved person cannot delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Why? Because the inward man is totally dead. Has no spiritual capacity to delight in the things of God at all. The inward man is dead. The spirit, dead toward God. But a believer, deep in the heart, deep in the inner person, deep in the spirit, delights in the law of God. You hear what the law of God says, you go, oh, yes. Even though you might look at behavior or present experience and go, ooh, yuck. The good I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. You know, bah, 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 bah. Delighting in the law of God according to the inward man. The inward man, the new creation. The real us. See verse 21. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. A tendency, a vulnerability, an inadequacy concerning sin will always be in our flesh until our bodies are transformed. And even though the new man wishes to do good, the human resources don't automatically cooperate. And even though the inner man delights in the law of God, the new creation agrees with the law of God gladly. Amen, that's it, that's what I want. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members. Another principle working right in the very members of our tabernacle, and again, I don't think we can be reminded too much, including the physical brain. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, this is a believer in the midst of warfare, trying his best. He delights in the law of God. Amen. I love it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to throw myself into doing it. But he's not depending on the Lord, trusting in the Spirit. He's striving to produce it on his own. Different law in the members of the body is at work, fighting against that desire to please God. Waging war against the law of my mind, warring against this principle in my mind that God has now stirred through the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ, believers are told. So in our minds, this mind of Christ resides. The mind thinking of the realm of actually entertaining thoughts and all. The brain, where a lot of past thinking is just kind of logged in, you know, that wants to interfere and get in the way. Warring against the law of our mind. So this mind of Christ dwelling in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory, stirs, oh yes, to the ways of God and the law of God. But there's another law in our members. There's something else dragging against us. And look what happens. Bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Not a very exciting prospect, is it? Making me a prisoner of this law of sin. You know what that's saying? The new creature in Christ cannot whip this principle. We can't whip the flesh on our own resolve. Hey, I'm born again. I will not succumb to the ways of the flesh. Well, it's a fleshy statement. You know? It's self-confidence. Pride goeth before a fall. Oh, you won't? Okay. Here, let's clear back. Give him plenty of room. Don't want anyone injured. As they don't do it, you know. Verse 23, sober verse. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin in my members. The new creature in Christ is not designed to win the battle on his own, any more than the new creature in Christ is designed to live the Christian life, producing that life on his own, any more than a branch in a vine is expected to produce the life that sustains it. So what must we do? What is the way out? The way out is a cry for a deliverer. If I were writing that outline today, I would add the word humble cry for a deliverer. Maybe even a desperate humble cry for a deliverer. That's the way out. It's provided right here. How do you get out of this cycle? Humble cry for a deliverer. Not try harder. Humble quicker. You know? O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the rest of the verse rehearses the struggle before it goes on to assure us there's no condemnation in it. And then we see the path of victory in Romans 8. But let's dwell a little bit on this cry. O wretched man that I am. That's what the Lord is looking to hear. A plea of wretchedness. The word has to do with spiritual weariness, spiritual helplessness, and an incapacity to produce righteousness. O wretched one that I am. So what must we do? What is the way out? The way out is a cry for a deliverer. If I were writing that outline today, I would add the word humble cry for a deliverer. Maybe even a desperate humble cry for a deliverer. That's the way out. It's provided right here. How do you get out of this cycle? Humble cry for a deliverer. Not try harder. Humble quicker. You know? O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the rest of the verse rehearses the struggle before it goes on to assure us there's no condemnation in it. And then we see the path of victory in Romans 8. But let's dwell a little bit on this cry. O wretched man that I am. That's what the Lord is looking to hear. A plea of wretchedness. The word has to do with spiritual weariness, spiritual helplessness, and an incapacity to produce righteousness. O wretched one that I am. O wretched man that I am, in my flesh, on my own, in me dwells no good thing. That is, in my flesh. Me, I'm a wretch. Well, you sound like you're teaching worm theology. No, no, no. Worm is way too high. We're talking wretchedness. Wretchedness. What a humble plea this is. Oh, wretched man that I am. Weary, helpless, incapable of producing victory and righteousness. That's me, God. And I cry out, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will set me free from this body in which sin and death dwells? It's dominating me, bringing me down into a dead, lifeless, defeated Christian struggle. The integrative, psychological, self-esteem counseling of the day that's all throughout the church world actually tries to prevent people from saying this. The council actually builds a roadblock to keep Christians from saying, oh, wretched man that I am. And someone struggling in sin and defeat comes into a Christian counseling clinic or often to a staff pastor even or someone helping in a church ministry. And in all kinds of ways, they're kind of hinting that they think they're quite a wretched person who can't kind of see their way through this to victory. And the counselor goes into emergency resuscitation of the flesh work. You know, bring out the electric shock on the flesh. And we got to jump start this guy's flesh. He's starting to sound helpless. Oh, you're not as bad as you think you are. Come on, give yourself some slack. Hey, you just need to feel better about yourself. Hey, who made you so down on yourself? Let's find out and blame them. You know? So struggling Christians go in for counseling, and instead of, oh, wretched man that I am, they're only allowed to say things like, oh, dysfunctional one that I am. You know? Yeah, you could probably learn to function a little better. Oh, you mean you're a product of a dysfunctional world? Oh, they didn't function well towards you. Oh, well, that makes even more sense. Oh, wretched man that I am, not allowed. Church groups are writing it out of their hymnals, finding the mellowest possible halfway synonym in their translations and paraphrases, you know. We've got all kinds of Bibles, you know. All kinds of Bibles. There's some good translations out. But some of these study Bibles, you know, man, you get the translation and you get all the commentary built in. Even the Holy Spirit Bible, that one that I think was out recently, has all these weird charismaniacs writing in it, you know. It's not really about the Holy Spirit, it's about charismania. Probably going to have one someday called the Flesh Bible. You know, just why hide it anymore? Let's just come right out front with it. This Bible is designed to protect your flesh at all costs. We can re-explain every verse till the context disappears, you know. Yeah, really, underneath, you know, probably the subtitle is, you'll never have to fear the cross again, you know. In this one study Bible, 4,000 detours around the cross of discipleship. You know?
The world would think that would be great.
Oh, the world. It'd probably be a bestseller in the world and the church. Oh, wretched man that I am. Boy, the popular one now is probably... Here's a popular one. Oh, codependent one that I am. Yes, that's it. Say it. You know, that's your hope. And really one of the most popular of all now is, oh, victimized one that I am. We all know any wrong you see in my life could no way be my fault. All I need is your help to find out who did it, you know. And boy, I tell you, there are professionals that are great at it, you know. They can find blame where nothing ever happened. And it'll be as real as if it had happened a lifelong. It's unbelievable. Here's what God's waiting to hear. Can you see heaven moved by this plea? Oh, dysfunctional one that I am, you know. Oh, codependent one that I am. Why, the heavens are brass to that. All of this prolongs the struggle. God's waiting to hear a humble, bankrupt plea. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me? Now, I'm not inferring at all that this is the way Christians must live every day. You know, you climb out of bed and, you know, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin? Maybe as a Christian, you aren't in Romans 7 right then. This is not our automatic Christian discipleship daily confession. That comes from like Luke 9:23 and elsewhere, where Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and just follow me. You know, I mean, just every day, Lord, not me, not my will, not my way, not my resources, not my glory, but yours. Lord, may my self-life this day be on that cross where it died with Christ, be left there, not dredged out of the fleshy ways of man. May I today have only one option, just follow you. For direction, for peace, for strength, for insight from the Word, for nurturing, for victory, for not being drugged down by the law of sin and death that dwells in this body. That's the normal daily approach to God and the Christian life. But at times we slip from that. We drift from that. We really get struggling. And the more we sense the struggle, we flail away the harder. I will not get in defeat, you know. I will do right. I love the ways of God. And we eventually end up crying this, the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. What is going on? Struggling according to the flesh. And there's only one way out. And it's a humble cry for a deliverer. Oh, may the Lord just revive, reform the church so that her counseling doesn't build roadblocks to people getting to the place of escape. Probably instead of saying, oh, well, oh man, you're not near as bad as you think you are. Maybe we should encourage them. Hey, you don't know half how bad you are. You know? Only God knows how bad you are. But He loves you, and He died for you. And He wants to deliver you. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free? Who will deliver me from this body of death? The Spirit wants to stir us to cry, who? The flesh wants to ask, what? The flesh always wants to know, what can I do to get out of the mess I'm in? The Spirit stirs, you need a who, not a what. A what is something the flesh can do. Who, that's your mighty deliverer, Jesus. Who will set me free? Not what can I do to get back on top again? This is a cry for a deliverer. Who will set me free? Who will deliver me? The flesh of man goes into the counseling situation saying, just give me some procedure, will you? All I'm interested in is a program. Not a person and one who died there, and I died with them, and they're now my hope today and forever. Just give me a program. The program is the great hope of man now, not only in the world, but in the church as well. The flesh says, what can I do to get out of this? And the psychologically integrative, flesh-pumping, flesh-tempting, flesh-building counselor says, have you tried this? And he or she has 1,000 of have you tried's to pull out, you know? Have you tried visualizing a better life for yourself? Have you tried finding who messed you up? Have you tried trying harder? Have you tried not even caring? You know, just have you tried? Have you tried? And so often the answer is, oh, no, thanks. Well, you're welcome. That'll be $95. And they'll probably be back because it won't work, you know. But no problem. We got a drawer full of these things, you know. You can do this for 10 years as long as the insurance stays in force, exactly. And sometimes the insurance runs out before the answers. Then you're healed. Who will set me free from this body of sin and death? This body of death that sin dwells in and brings spiritual deadness. Sin indwelling the flesh. Who will deliver me? See, it's a humble cry for a deliverer. Not a law, standard, performance, works, hey, try this, but who will deliver me? We sang, he's our great deliver me, great deliverer. What a great song. But let's not diminish the kind of deliverer he is. He's a great and comprehensive deliverer. He's already delivered us from the penalty of sin already. Someday we know he's going to deliver us even from the very presence of sin. He'll come and deliver us and take us to a place where there won't even be a hint of sin, not a memory of sin, not one little influence of sin. What a mighty deliverer. And what did we do to cause either one of those two deliverances to be assured? We trusted in the Lord. Now why, from here to there, are we going to be our own deliverer? Struggling and striving and trying to get it all just right on our own capacity, our own religious knack. He can now deliver us from the power of sin. He can. How does one, under the dominion again of sin, though saved and struggling, how do they get out? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That's the person who has this song to sing. I thank God it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the victory. Not a program, but a person. Not a procedure, but trusting in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory is a gift. It's not something we create, earn, or cause. It's a gift. We're talking grace again. It's a work of God's grace on our behalf that got us out of the penalty of sin, will remove us someday from the presence of sin, and along the way, the grace of God at work, giving us the gift of deliverance from the power of sin. Now in conclusion, Matthew 26:41, a few scriptures. Matthew 26, 41. Jesus said to his disciples, watch and pray. Why? Why be prayerfully alert? Lest you enter into temptation. Well, what is this danger all about? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. God just had his Apostle Paul elaborate on that in Romans 7 for us, you know. Jesus laid down the bedrock principle here, the truth. The spirit of those hanging around the Lord Jesus can be willing because of his influence. Willing to go the ways of godliness. But the flesh is weak. Of course, it showed up the moment trouble came. Oh, Lord, we'll never deny you. We all think of Peter, but they all were going, yeah, yeah, amen, me too. I mean, one of the Gospels tells us that. Oh, yeah, oh, there's no way, you know. The Spirit is willing, yeah, sure, willing, that's great. But we can't pull it off on our own. That walk in godliness. The flesh is weak. Well, then what do? Watch and pray. Be alert to depend on the Lord. Watch and pray. Stay alert to put your hope in the Lord. Watch and pray. That's really what Romans 7 is about. Philippians 2:13. Verse 12 said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's this verse in 13 we spend a lot of time on in the Growing in the Grace of God class, but it comes in here at a critical reminder on this study. Why work outward the salvation that God's worked inward, and why do it with fear and trembling? With awe and humility. Because it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. His good pleasure is the law, His will. It's not enough to say, oh yes, I hear the law, amen, that's what I delight in that. It's not over yet. Watch and pray. Don't just leave it there. Hey, count me in, God, I'm with you. Hey, let's get on with it. It's not over there. God works in us both to will and to do. What do you think is easier, the to will or the to do? Really. And we often stop on the easier side. Not that there isn't a battle sometime there too. We're struggling with the will of God. But even yielding to that, God working in us, wooing us, showing us why, and encouraging us His way. Even saying, yes, Lord, Your path is all that matters to me. Isn't time to stop praying? Isn't time to stop seeking the Lord? Isn't time to stop depending and looking to Him? Because God's got to keep working in us, both to will and to do. Romans 7 is the struggling Christian who has the will to do it and just can't figure out why he can't pull it off. I mean, he's trying harder than he ever did in his life. And in fact, he probably thinks he's trying harder than he ever saw a Christian try. And why am I doing the very thing that I hate? The flesh is weak. We need God to work in us to will and to do. And then Colossians 3:11. Colossians 3:11. Talking about verse 10, this new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. What is this new man, this new life in Christ all about? Well, there's neither Greek nor Jew. It doesn't matter your nationality or circumcised or uncircumcised, your religiosity or religious procedures, barbarian, Scythian, you know, the most sophisticated or the worst, you know, scoundrel of a man, slave or free. Here's what matters. Here's what it's all about. But Christ is all and in all. That's both humbling to the flesh and exhilarating to the spirit. Christ is all. Hey, how about me? Yeah, we had you in here before. In me dwells no good thing. You know, you were mentioned. You were covered very well. In my flesh dwells no good thing. It's, again, death to the flesh. Nail that, mortify it, put it in the place of death. Where is the hope? Christ is all and in all. Christ lives in all of us. And it's designed for Him to be all that we need all the time. And certainly that is so much what walking according to the Spirit is all about. As we get into Romans chapter 8, we'll see. When people are struggling according to the flesh, this is a great place to turn. Turn to Romans 7. Help people see the way out of the struggle of walking according to the flesh is not trying harder and what can I do? It's a humble plea for a deliverer. And psychological theory will so consistently concentrate on the what, not the who. What to do or how to justify self.